Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm not Daniel, obviously, but he will be back next week. This morning, we're going to look at a passage out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll look at the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians 2. Starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, or even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for bringing us to this place. And Lord, thank you for the previous week that you saw us through and the week that is before us. And Lord, right now I pray that as we examine your word, as we consider it, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. And Lord, may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The pioneer evangelist, Peter Cartwright, he spent 70 years in the work of the Lord. He always preached the word of God without fear, without intimidation. And one Sunday, he was speaking at a church as he was traveling doing his ministry, but he was preaching in a church down south. And the pastor leaned over to him during the song before he got up and preached and said, Andrew Jackson is just walked in. He's in the room. And he told him, you may want to be very careful what you say. Be mindful that you don't offend, him. And the evangelist, however, knowing that the fear of man is a snare, and he always sought to honor the Lord, not to compromise the truth. And he knew beyond that Andrew Jackson needed to hear the gospel as much as anyone. He needed to repent of his sins. And so he was preaching, and as he was preaching, halfway through his sermon, he said, I understand that Andrew Jackson is with us today. He's present in the congregation. If he does not repent of his sins and accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he will be just as lost as anyone who has ever asked for forgiveness. Now, Andrew Jackson, instead of becoming angry, he admired the preacher for his courage, and he listened to the keen interest to what he was saying. And afterwards, he talked to Peter Cartwright, and he trusted in Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. And from that moment on, it said the two of them became good friends. That's an amazing story. not being fearful of men. And the Apostle Paul, we just read about, we may ask the question, what made him so bold? What made him tell others about Jesus Christ so freely? I mean, maybe you've feared about, you've been speaking to, you have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone else, and it comes up to that moment, and your throat gets dry, and your palms get sweaty. You're a little bit like the boy in the play in the right moment. He's supposed to come out and say, "It is I, be not afraid." And when the moment came, he said, "It's me, and I'm scared to death." It's happened to all of us probably. But how does one become bold as the Apostle Paul? He was obviously bold, but what made him that way? Well, he tells us in these verses that I just read, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. And that's his point in verses 1 and 2. Paul began by saying that his coming to them, to the Thessalonians, was not in vain. His coming to them wasn't vain, and it wasn't a hollow activity. The word has the idea of being hollow or empty, fruitless, without usefulness or success. Rather, he says, we were bold. Now, boldness, you may think of the word, think of the coffee commercial, but boldness is not bluntness. It's not bluntness. It's not being crass or in our behavior and speaking to someone. The Greek word simply means a freedom to speak. Having a freedom to speak, a courageous freedom to speak. And Paul was not only bold, he not only had the freedom to speak, but it says it in verse 2, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. You remember Philippi in Acts chapter 16? If you'd like to turn back there, and I'll read that to refresh our memories with it. Acts 16, verse 16. Verse 16. It happened that we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned to this and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept, to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So the passage tells us that they were arrested and they were beaten with many stripes. The Jewish law said that they were supposed to only be beaten 40 times, save one. But this was Roman scourging, and that depended largely upon the mood of the judge. It was brutal. It was humiliating. They were arrested on false charges. They were publicly humiliated. They were stripped without a trial, and they're thrown into prison and had their being restricted in that way. But verse 25, that same chapter, says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were opened, and he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we're all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their police and saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore come out and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without a trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out.' The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. When they came and appealed to them and brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." So the physical treatment that Paul received, that wasn't the worst part of it. They had been shamefully treated, grievously treated. They were insulted, and they just were treated wrong, arrested on false charges, beaten without a trial, as if they were very dangerous criminals. And they'd suffered the humiliation of being publicly beaten and everything that happened. But imagine if you were seeing Paul. Maybe you could imagine seeing Paul's back. I mean, imagine what that looked like. Large wounds on his back. They're open. It's torn flesh. You look at the cuts. That would hurt for a very long time. If you imagine Paul and Silas, they're leaving the city, and they've been basically kicked out of the city, but they're leaving. And they're bent over, stooped, and Silas says, "You know, Paul, can we at least just, let's lay low in the next town, at least until my back heals. That's all I'm saying." But Paul, he got to Thessalonica, and it says that he spoke out openly and boldly. And sure enough, the trouble started again, started all over again. And verse 2 said that he spoke the gospel amid much opposition. That's struggle. He met with this opposition again, but he was bold in the face of opposition. Now, we get pushback. We tell someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're quiet. Paul says he proclaimed to them the gospel of God. Proclaim means to proclaim or announce as a herald. The job of a herald in that day was to go from city to city and to make an announcement. They would stand and they would announce what the king has said. They would announce his message, and they would tell people exactly what he wanted them to know. Now, the herald, he couldn't modify the message. He wasn't free to change it, to add to it. If it was an unpopular message, he might get attacked, but he didn't originate the message. And he couldn't soften the message. He had to proclaim it, just as the king had given it to him. And by calling it the gospel of God, Paul's emphasizing the gospel comes from God. It wasn't a message that Paul had thought up on his own. It didn't come to him from the collective wisdom of the ages, from different leaders down through the centuries. It comes to himself. It came to him from God himself. It's the good news that God has provided the way to be saved, the way to be rescued from hell, just a way to spend eternity with him after we die. So why does the gospel result in opposition? We may ask that, why does anyone have such a problem with such good news? And the Bible's clear, and we could talk about this for a while, but the Bible's clear that self-righteous people have a problem with being told that they need to trust in Jesus Christ, that they are a sinner, that they're desperately wicked. So proud people oppose the humbling message of the gospel. And also, unbelievers don't like to hear about God's wrath that is coming upon this world, is coming upon sin. And as a result, they often oppose the messengers of the gospel. But even if they oppose us, we shouldn't back off or apologize for this message, which is good news, the gospel. Well, Paul was mistreated in Philippi for preaching the gospel, but when he came to Thessalonica, he preached the same message boldly in spite of the opposition. He spoke openly. And imagine that. If you knew you were if you were to open your mouth about Jesus Christ, people were going to rush upon you, beat you, and throw you into jail. Reminds me of the saying, wherever the Apostle Paul went, there was a riot. Wherever I go, they serve tea and cookies. I don't know who said that, but someone said that. I just never thought of that. So what made him do that? He explains the why in this passage. Verse 3 it begins with a little conjunction, for. And so does verse 5. It's an indication that Paul's giving us two reasons why he spoke so openly about the gospel. Two reasons that he spoke freely about the gospel. So let's consider them. The first one is he was convinced that his message was from God. He was convinced that his message was from God. Verses 3 and 4. Paul talks about the origin of his message. He says that the message that he preached, that he was given, he says it wasn't from men. And he says three things that it didn't come from. First of all, our exhortation didn't come from error. Error is an interesting word which describes going astray, a straying about, a roaming, a wandering, a forsaking the right path. And the ancient Greeks believed Zeus was a god who controlled the weather, and he decided the outcome of all battles, and that was an error. So an exhortation to worship Zeus would be an exhortation to worship error. And Paul is saying that his preaching didn't originate from error. Paul didn't come with his own viewpoint. He came with the word of God. Secondly, he says it didn't come from uncleanness. And here it refers to sexual impurity. It's a word that regularly appears with adultery, fornication. So Paul is saying, my preaching didn't originate from sexual impurity. That may sound a little strange to our ears, but to the ancients, they would get the idea. They knew what he was probably referring to. The Greek temples house priestesses. And so an invitation to go and worship there was an invitation to go and wallow in uncleanness and sin. So, thirdly, he adds, or by way of deceit. And Paul is saying, I didn't come to trick you. He didn't use methods that were questionable. He didn't try and get a bunch of superficial decisions for Christ. But he laid down the truth plainly before them, the truth of the gospel, the issues of heaven and hell. He told them the truth. The word translated deceit or guile, it carries the idea of baiting the hook. Now, we've got some deceitful people in here, I know. I've heard some of them, they like to go fishing. But you know that a fisherman uses bait. He uses a fly. He uses a lure. He's using it to deceive the fish. The fish thinks he's getting something to eat, but he gets eaten. Paul didn't trap people into being saved the way a clever salesman may trap you, selling a used car or something. Salvation doesn't lie at the end of some sort of clever argument. It doesn't lie at the end of some subtle presentation. And the religions of the ancient world were deceitful. And Paul is declaring that his is not. So Paul's making the point that his exhortation is not of men. It's not of error. It didn't come from uncleanness. And it wasn't a message of deceit. Well, then where did Paul get his message? Well, he tells us in verse 4. Paul claimed that his gospel was of God. In other words, he's saying that I speak the gospel because it's not from the corruption of men, but I've been commissioned by God to proclaim it to you. He says, verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul indicates that he'd been approved by God to be a steward of the gospel, meaning that God had entrusted the gospel to his care. Approved means to approve after testing. Remember that Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, they were separated to the ministry by the Spirit of God. It was only after they'd been tested and proven in the church of Antioch. They weren't novices. They just decided to preach. They'd been involved in this local ministry, which became a proving ground to their character. If you could imagine that someone, maybe a wealthy man, died, and he has his fortune. He's got $10 million. He says, I want you to give it away to this certain kind of person. And so you search around, and you find that person. And you say, here's $10 million. I know a wealthy man who wants you to have this. And he'd be like, you'd be thinking, well, this is hot. This must be stolen. Or where are the hidden cameras? What's the deal? And you say, no, it's true. He's entrusted this treasure to me, and I'm giving it to you. And that's what Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about. He's claiming that this is why he speaks so courageously. My message, my exhortation, it isn't illegal. It isn't a mistake. It isn't stolen. There's no trick in it. Very simply, God has made me a trustee of the gospel. He was convinced that his message was from God. And it gave him the courageous freedom to speak out boldly. It gave him the freedom to speak. And knowing that God was the one who examines hearts. Maybe I ask you a question. Are you convinced that this is the very word of God? Do you believe this is God's word? Do you believe it's infallible? That it's trustworthy, that it's inerrant, that it's sufficient, that it's life-giving? Paul said elsewhere in Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, power will be of God and not from ourselves. There's a second reason for his courage and boldness that's found here. Paul was concerned for people. That's the second point. Paul was concerned about people. So he was convinced, he was preaching the word of God, and he was concerned for people. In verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about it, his motives. At first it seems like he's talking about his techniques. But looking at this reveals he's more talking about his motives than his methods or his techniques. In verses 5 through 6, he tells us what his motive wasn't. And he says his motive was not to serve himself. He says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we may have asserted our authority. They never used flattery, which Solomon writes, a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 26:28. The idea is there was no deceptive manipulation, no insincere speech, no exaggerated speech, no selfish motives in order to somehow gain the upper hand. Paul denies that he and his fellow workers had used the preaching of the gospel as a means for securing a selfish advantage. And he also says, nor with a pretext for greed. They didn't use a false front. The idea has the word to put on a mask to cover up their greed. The King James Version says, I like this, a cloak of righteousness. It paints a vivid picture. He didn't use his preaching to put on a coat to cover up his covetousness, like a robber would use a coat to cover up their gun. There's no hidden selfishness in what he had done. And he declares that he didn't preach among the Thessalonians in order to shake out whatever financial gain they could possibly get. He also says, nor did we seek glory from men. And there's a constant possibility that the preacher might use his preaching ministry as a means of building up public esteem rather than conveying God's message to men. That's when you become more about what others think of you than what the Lord thinks of you. You're more concerned about what Twitter following you have or what podcasts you're doing and on and on. He had not selfishly sought out recognition and reputation. And he adds, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. And he's just emphasizing that they never misused their apostolic office in order to disguise, in order to conceal, in order to hide their greediness for gain. Instead, he reminds them that the missionaries had worked with their own hands well, among the Thessalonians, so as not to be a burden to any one of them. He said, we had the right to seek it, but his point is, his motive wasn't, it wasn't to serve himself. And so in verses 7 through 8, he tells us what his motive was. Okay? He tells us what it wasn't, but what was his motive? He says, verse 7, his motive was to serve others. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And the missionaries had held the position of a gentle teacher. They're saying we weren't, you know, they hadn't ascended a lofty pinnacle, if you will, speaking down to them. They freely mingled with them. They were gentle in their behavior. How? What was that like? Like a mother caring for her own children. That brings up the image of a mother. She's caring for a young infant. She protects that child from harm. It pictures the love that we're to have for others. And probably pointing out the obvious, at least the moms here, babies are needy and they're difficult and they're inconvenient and they cry and they dirty their diapers and they get hungry and they don't feel good and they throw up on you and they don't sleep through the night and they require a lot of attention. And so do new believers. This means that you can't love others unless you're willing to sacrifice yourself and your time and be inconvenienced. But it's through your love and care that they will grow. So because we loved you, we were gentle with you. A mother loves her small infant. She tenderly, carefully cares for that baby. In verse 8, he says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Not only they shared the gospel, but he says our own lives, literally our own souls. And part of sharing your own soul is being vulnerable. It's being open. And he adds in verse 8, because you had become very dear to us. And Paul and Silas were willing to give their lives as well as the gospel. The point is that Paul loved them, so he served them, not himself. Reminds you of the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So Paul gives us his method of evangelism, and he gave us an example to follow. He ministered despite hardship, despite persecution. He ministered with the pure motives. He ministered the true gospel of Christ. He ministered for God's glory. He ministered selfishly. He ministered in humility. He ministered care and sacrificial service and love. He ministered long and laboriously. And he ministered fully convinced and aware that he was a steward of the gospel of God. And it's no wonder why Paul could say, our coming to you was not a failure. It wasn't a failure. And so Paul is saying, and really to sum this up, and I think I have the main idea of this passage, or the bottom line, he says, I was bold to speak the gospel to you, even in the face of opposition, because I knew my message was from God, and my motives were to serve you. He knew his message was from God. He was convinced of it, and he knew that that he was there to serve them. And could it be that if we were convinced, that if we knew we had the very words of God, we were convinced the message was from God, and we were committed to serving people that we'd speak? that we would tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are convinced and committed, you will communicate. If you're not, you won't communicate. If you're focusing on yourself, you're going to be silent. But if you focus on the Lord's command and you're concerned about other people, you will be faithful to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Hugh Latimer once preached a message before King Henry VIII. And the king was upset by what Hugh Latimer preached. He was upset with the boldness of the sermon. He couldn't believe it. And so he said, "I want you to preach again next Sunday and to apologize for what you said the previous Sunday." And the next Sunday, after reading his text, this is how he began his message. "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all the ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." And it said that he then preached the same message that he preached the week before, and he did it with a lot more energy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "We know whom we have believed, and that you are persuaded to keep that which we've committed unto you until that day." And Lord, thank you that our salvation is secure, that we need to be faithful now, telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we do that. May we freely speak. May we be bold. Lord, maybe there's someone even today that we could think of who's on our hearts and minds. Father, may we have the freedom to speak, to tell them about the hope that we have. And may they be led to Christ through our testimony. Father, really nothing else matters. We are so thankful, Lord, that we're forgiven, that you've saved us. Lord, help us to be faithful to share your good news with a lost and dying world. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart today. Lord, may we tell them of your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.